On Memorial Day, I'm always reminded of my grandfather Johnson's side with the Navy, and of course the Maine's with the Army and the Air Force, and of course my father. Some of you don't know that Solomon's Head of Christ painting was donated at the death of my father. Today's lesson is about love. Hopefully that works out right for you. But before we start, I would like to have a little opening prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus, our intercessor, Holy Spirit below, we praise you and we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Open our hearts and minds to greater understanding and forgive us for those small errors that are common to us all. In the name of Jesus our Lord, amen. Now, that is the key to the whole gospel. Many people think, because it's in John 3:16, that it's by John. But John is quoting Jesus as he explains to Nicodemus that there's more. Jesus says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And it's key to remember that. So we're going to talk this morning about the power of God displayed. It's based on Genesis chapters 1 and 2 with a tie to Matthew chapter 4. And like the last time, this might be a little short. And then again, if it isn't, and if it goes over an hour, you're more than welcome to leave anyway. All right. I have a disclaimer that I kind of count on. As an article of faith, I lean on the first assurance in the Bible. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. That's really all you need. God is in control. He is now, he always has been, and he always will be. But we should also remember John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, Christ. You see, in my mind, that God works is an article of faith. And it's the key to understanding the world and the Word. How God works is a matter of science. Science is nothing more than a Greek word for knowledge. And there is no conflict in that or contention. But there is a trap. And this is the trap. Do not let your bias limit a limitless God, a God of power, a God who cannot be restrained unless he chooses to do it to himself. Now, we'll begin our message with the power of God displayed in Genesis chapter 1. It's the power of God displayed as light. Genesis 1:3 is one of the most powerful and revealing statements in the Bible, because God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, light's funny stuff. Light has the capacity of particle and of wave. It has restricted speed now, but when it was spoken into being, there was no restrictions. It appeared everywhere. Light is, because of that little particle, tiny little part, can be bent by a planet. We're told that in a black hole, light is slowed down to the point it can't escape. But there were no planets. There were no black holes, just light. Now consider this. Light, because of that, being universal, begins to fall in on itself because it's one of the four powers: gravity, electromagnetic strength, weak and strong atomic energy. When it falls in on itself, this is where I'm coming from, it begins to create matter, because matter and light tie together. Einstein's E equals MC squared, you know, matter, light, and creates an atom, probably the simplest atom, which is hydrogen. One proton, one electron. Now consider this. Our sun is mostly hydrogen, but because it's so massive and so heavy and full of so much energy that it collapses in on itself and through nuclear fission creates helium. And this has been going on since the creation. Small pieces come together to make large pieces until like a supernova might even, they create all the elements. But you see how much power that displays. That through a single statement, let there be light, you create the physical universe. I hope I got this one figured out right. The power of God displayed as light creates the universe and all the laws of physics. And that's kind of important. The next display of God's power is that he creates life. In Genesis 1:20 through 27, they're the next powerful statements. And God said, let the waters teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, and let the land produce living creatures according to their kind. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. For earth, God has created life, all life. What we like to call nature or biology depends on the rules of physics and now confirmed to the rules of law of life and nature. Now, they're neither good nor bad, and this is important. They simply are. Yes, there is success and failure. There's life and death, growth and loss, but not virtue or morals or evil. That takes a different reality. Even mankind at this time does not know sin. In calling forth life, God creates the laws of nature. And now, the key. God displays his power in love. In Genesis 2, 8 through 17, we have the Garden of Eden, and we have two trees, rather interesting trees. Now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. In the middle of the garden, there were two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he tells them, you have the freedom to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, you will surely die. Man's allowed to eat from any tree except knowledge of good and evil, which means he could eat from the tree of life. Now, has this achieved a kind of immortality? Because if he eats it, he won't die. But there's that tree of knowledge of good and evil. I like to think that he held out more than a week. I have a little trouble thinking he held out for 1,000 years or 2,000 years, but I like to give him the credit for at least a week. But of course, the tempter comes along. And that's where she gets a little tricky. After the fall, we all know about the tempter. After the fall, in Genesis 3:22, God says he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and live forever. So immortality is stopped. And of course, with immortality stopped, man dies. Now, whether this is kind of a key here. At the very beginning, God knew that man would fall. After, when God is cursing the serpent, is our first, in my mind, messianic promise. In 3:15, he is talking to the serpent, but he's referencing the descendants of Eve. And he says, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. In other words, a descendant of Eve, which is Christ Jesus, will crush Satan, but Satan will strike at Jesus through the crucifixion. And there's the love. Remember that verse in John 3:16? Jesus himself, talking to Nicodemus, says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Immortality in the garden, the fall, the death of man, and now through the love of Jesus and the love of God, the promise of eternity. Remember, he was there at the very beginning. And he shows his love for mankind with the full knowledge of the fall. That's important because he knew the price of redemption. And so we have another kind of concept. The power of God displayed through the full knowledge of Christ. So there it is. You got God as life, you got God as love, and you got God as light. Power. Inconceivable power. Power beyond our imagination. But it's there. And this gets over to Matthew 4, 1 through 11. This is the temptation of Christ. Just as the devil tempted mankind at the first, he also tempts Christ, who is also man. And he tempts him in some strange areas. After being baptized and 40 days in the desert, the devil tempts Christ in the first temptation when he says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now we need to make a distinction here. The devil knows fully well who Jesus is, and Jesus knows who the devil is. Remember, Christ was there at the very beginning, even before the fall of the devil, not the fall of man, before the fall of the devil, Christ was there. All right? Satan tries to a concept of saying, if you're the Son of God, he knows he's the Son of God. But Satan is tempting Christ to break the physical laws of the universe, the very laws of physics, bread from stone. The power of Jesus' love allowed him not to do it. But that doesn't mean he couldn't. Remember, you're limiting a limitless God. Way back, we kind of remember the triumphal entry. Remember the triumphal entries coming into Jerusalem? And the Pharisees are telling Jesus, quiet your disciples down. Not the 12, the whole, there was a crowd of disciples. And he said, quiet them down. And what did Jesus say? He said, I tell you, if they kept quiet, the stones would cry out. He has the power to do that. Later on, as another example, when he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, are claiming their rights as children of Abraham. This one's even more powerful. I tell you that out of these stones, God could raise up children of Abraham. Love and power displayed. Then we go to the second temptation. The second temptation is, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Jesus answers, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now this, we've tried to get him to break the laws of physics. And now we're going to try to tempt Jesus in defying the laws of nature, of biology. Jesus sees the deception here. And he tells him, you don't put the Lord to the test. And again, this is the fun. He has the power to do this. But because he loves you, he rejects the temptation. The third temptation drops all the mystery away from it. Now, the second and third temptation are reversed in Luke 4. But I tend to believe Matthew's version, because at the third temptation, Jesus no longer teaches, he commands. He sees what the devil is trying to do. The devil is trying to say, if you would worship me, you do not have to go through redemption. You do not have to pay the price of the crucifixion. You do not have to do this. And Jesus tells him, no. And he tells him, you worship God. And he tells him to leave. And that's the reason I tend to put the third temptation at the last. He says, away from me, right? Serve the Lord and serve him only. Satan drops all the pretenses. And you have to understand that this temptations has been going on. Satan knows who Jesus is. But he tries to get him to act as a God and not as a man. That's the key. He knows that Christ could do these things he's tempting him with. And Christ, because he loves you, doesn't do them. He remains his relationship as a subordinate of God. That's also key. And now we get to the whole story. The power of God displayed in light creates everything that's material. The power of God displayed in life, subject to the powers of physics, and then most of all, the power of God displayed as love for the redemption of mankind. I want to thank you for your time and attention, and may God bless each one of you. And I choose to close with the prayer I opened with. Father in heaven, Jesus, our intercessor, Holy Spirit below, we praise you. And we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Open our hearts and our minds to greater understanding, and forgive us for those small errors that are common to us all. In the name of Jesus our Lord, amen.